Today is my, this is the football sermon. One of the older folks in the first service said, I saw that and thought he has lost it. What in the world is he talking about? But he said it made sense by the time you were through. I said, well, there's a first time for everything, right? Vince Lombardi, famously the coach of the Packers who made them great, famously started one of the training camps holding a football and saying, gentlemen, this is a football. And one of my friends in the first service said, and what you didn't say is one of the players raised his hand and said, slow down, coach, you're going too fast. The reality is that in life, success in all areas of life comes more from success in the basics than it does the complicated. In nearly all of life, the real success, in the best sense of the word, comes from doing well in the basic things. I think we like to get all caught up in the complicated because that takes our attention away from our lack of a discipline in the basics, right? But the reality is, whether it's in your professional life or your physical life or your spiritual life, it's the basics that determine how you'll do. You know, Julie doesn't struggle with weight. I struggle with weight. When Julie gains a pound, she says, I'm going to eat less. I say, I need to study and find out how to get around this. For her, weight control is simple. It's the basics. For me, there's got to be something else I can eat to make me lose weight. Only an overweight guy would think more eating is the solution. But it's the basics. When you get in physical shape, what do? You get out and you do the basics. You move. You eat better. In your career, oftentimes, it's really the doing well at the simple basics that require the discipline and focus are the things that make the biggest difference of life. And the same is true in our spiritual life, and quite frankly, the same is true in our church life. It is the basics of church that determine our effectiveness. We can have grand buildings and billboards and marketing and all kinds of other things, but at the end of the day, it's how we do with the basics that will determine how effective we are as a church. So today, I just decided we're going to go back to the basics. In fact, I forgot to introduce Mason in the first service because I completely forgot my notes where I'd written, introduce Mason, and just talk, because this is just the basics. You shouldn't need the notes for this. It's just the basics. Gentlemen, this is a football. Ladies and gentlemen, what is a church? What are we here for? Sadly, in the North American church, more and more, the church is a dispenser of religious experience. And more people who come to church are consumers of religious experience. We have fallen into a form of twisted capitalism with the church, and we have come to think of the church as a place where I go to get a certain experience, and if they don't do it well, I go find another one who does better. We are consumers of religious experiences, and consequently, more and more churches have focused more and more on simply how do I get you to have the greatest experience. So the band is better, and the band is louder, and the building's bigger and darker and whatever, and the emphasis comes upon marketing and experience. And one of my elders, when he feels particularly mean and wants to totally demoralize me, when I leave after the service, will say, nice religious talk, Pastor. Because the last thing in the world any of us want to do is give our lives to giving people a religious experience. Because that's fading. It doesn't matter. If you want an experience, go to a movie. You know, surely the church is intended to be more than that. Surely when God sent his son, he had more in mind than that. So what are the basics about the church? Fundamentally, the first passage you go to when you think of it is what's called the Great Commission in Matthew 28. When the Lord speaks to the apostles whom he's leaving behind and says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples. Fundamentally, our job is to make disciples. That's what he told us to do. Had a professor in seminary for a missions class, and you know, you go and you think, man, I didn't want to go into, I don't want to be a missionary. You know, I don't look good in pith helmets. I just don't want to be a missionary. And so he, one of the things he always had to do was convince you that it had a place to go out and be a missionary. And he had an incredible question he asked. Why is it that when we first come to faith in Jesus, the Lord doesn't just take us straight to heaven? Individual instant rapture. I mean, it's a pretty nice thought, right? You come to Jesus, you know, walk the aisle. Before you even get to the bus, you're with Jesus right there. Why doesn't he do that? There's one answer. He leaves us behind to tell others. He leaves us behind to do the fundamental thing that God has called us to do. That's to make disciples. And it's not just the 11 apostles or the institutional church. It is the job of all of us because, by the way, I hate to break it to you, you are the church. Every once in a while, someone will come up to me and say, well, the church needs to do this. And I will say, well, if the church needs to do this, why don't you do it? Well, no, I said the church needs to do it. Well, who are you, Kemosabe? The reality is the church is made up of us. And if it's worth the church doing, then it's our responsibility to do it. And fundamentally, the most important thing we do as a church is we give our efforts to making disciples. Now, how do you make a disciple? Well, first thing you do, you got to tell them about Jesus. Apostle Paul says, how will they hear if they unless someone's told them? Fundamental idea. Part of what all of us are called to do is to live our lives and speak in such a way as we encourage others to be introduced to the one who is our Savior. That's our job. That's what we're here for. So that we are commanded, first of all, to live in such a way that's consistent with the gospel, because people won't listen otherwise. But secondly, to speak of him. We speak of everything else that's important. I bet everyone that you go to work with knows what football team you care about. Even many of you ladies that don't seem to care about football still have a preference. Or they may know how you vote. Or they may know what kind of cars you like, or whether you like Mexican food or Indian food. We talk about the things we value, right? And the expectation of the body of Christ is that we will make disciples through evangelism, which is simply telling people about our experience of something that's incredibly important in our lives. Jesus, the one whom we've given our lives. So part of the reason we're here, quite simply, is to open door to other people. One of the real threats to every church is to get to the point where we say, Lord, I'm happy with the group here. Well, there are a couple I'd excuse, but for the most part, I'm happy with the group here. Let's shut the door and let another church grow. What's the problem with that? It's disobedient. It's sin. It is forgetting the very reason we're here. We are here to make disciples. We are here to tell other people about Christ. We are here to live our lives in such a way that we are ambassadors to him in the world. That's why we're here. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey. We'll come back to this again, but I want you to notice, we in the Bible church love teaching. Some of our Bible churches have hour-long sermons. My dad always thought 20 minutes was plenty. He said, any preacher can't get it done in 20 minutes, just hadn't thought enough about it. So I do 35 just to spite him. We love teaching, but we sometimes act as though it's about information dump. You know, and the whole goal is to give you some theological or exegetical or other edical kind of factoid that you can go home and that you'd never heard today. But that's not what we're called to do. Did you notice what it said? Teaching them to obey. To obey. I don't care whether you leave with a new fact every Sunday. That's not important to me. What's important to me is that we, through the Word of God, become more and more conformed to the truth of Scripture, that we become more and more better representing who Christ is and what he intended for us. The point of the teaching is conformity of our lives, to be transformed into the image of God. Heart change, life change, all change into conformity with Him. In other words, we in the Bible Church get all caught up in facts sometimes and forget it's really not about facts. It's about obedience. And frankly, one of the reasons we're not more effective in making disciples is all too often we live our lives inconsistently with what we say. There's not enough attention given to obedience, and therefore our effectiveness is in many ways lost. There are a lot of challenges in the church. There are a lot of significant issues. I mentioned there's this consumer mentality that's talked about. There's a lot of hand-wringing in the body of Christ about how do we reach the millennials, the 20-somethings. So, if you read the literature, everyone says no one that's 20 years old goes to church anymore. They're all done with church. They're all walking away from the faith. The reality is I just don't believe that. I don't think the Holy Spirit has given up on a generation. Now, we may need to do some real work, but I'm not willing to accept that the Lord is going to do that. Our real question is, how do we communicate the truth of Scripture in a way that goes beyond generations, goes beyond our hang-ups, that is universal to all people? How do we teach our children in children's ministry to obey so that it's attractive to them? How do we meet with our students and show them the reality of the gospel so that they want to live that life out? I think this millennial stuff is an excuse. The reality is the Lord is still good, and He is still reaching His people. In order to make disciples, the churches have historically emphasized, depending on how you count them, about five things. Rick Warren talked about these in his book a number of years ago, The Purpose-Driven Church. But you can find these five things in the Elder Minutes of Grace going back to the 50s and 60s because they all came from Scripture. There's nothing new. The fundamental first starting point for every church is worship. It's what we do congregationally here on Sunday morning. And universally around the world, churches have worship services. They take different forms, but there are certain things that are always there because Scripture called for them. There's always music. There's always singing. There's always prayer. There's always teaching of the Word. Why those things? Because worship is a mystical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's something by which we connect to God in a way beyond just the mental. That's why music is so important to worship, is because music touches our hearts. It touches our emotions. It draws us into that other sense of the presence of God. That's why prayer includes quiet, because in our quiet we can connect to God in a different way than in all the fuss that we live our lives. And worship is not only what we do here on Sunday morning as a large group. Worship is something that we should do individually in the course of our lives. Whether you call it a quiet time or whatever you call it, part of a Christian's responsibility is set aside regular time for fellowship with God in a quiet way. Whether through singing or studying the Word or prayer or just listening, that is all a part of the spiritual disciplines by which God creates real growth. If you study church history, there were some groups that did it for hours in the morning. Martin Luther said he had to pray 2 hours or 3 hours every morning. The Jesuits did it three times a day, shorter increments. They had more to do. Everyone had different approaches to do it, but the reality is that it was a regular part of their lives to set aside time for communion to God, to be quiet. And it's a lost thing, but we all need it. We all need to make that personal worship a part of our lives. January 31st, an old friend of mine, Tim Musselwhite's going to be here. And he's going to be doing a small group leader training on aspects of spiritual formation and that personal worship that calls people to grow. And if you're a small group leader, please make a point of coming. And we may even invite some of the rest of you to it. Because if you love someone, you spend time with them, right? The book of Proverbs says, who can explain a young man and a young woman together in love? The same thing applies to our spiritual life. Who can explain what goes on between a believer and their God when there's quiet communion alone? Worship is vital to spiritual growth, and it should be done corporately in a group, but individually and even as families as well. There's also teaching. Acts chapter 2, the end of the chapter, speaks of the early church and said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have to know the truth in order to live consistently with the truth. You know, there's a huge change in Western culture. If you read Shakespeare, and yes, I've read some Shakespeare, it is amazing how many biblical references there are to Shakespeare, in Shakespeare's writing, because they were a biblically literate society. In fact, this is a free fact. You don't have to pay extra for this. Many believe that William Shakespeare was a consultant on the authorized version, and Psalm 62 was translated on his 62nd birthday year. And if you count in the King James 62 words from the top, you'll find shake. And if you count 62 words from the bottom, you'll find spear. Go home and look it up. But we used to live in a time when to be educated was to know the scriptures. Now, it's almost the opposite. We live in a time where there's a horrible dearth of biblical knowledge, which makes instruction about the truth of Scripture that much more important than it's ever been. And ironically, many evangelicals in America today are de-emphasizing Scripture teaching. They've done away with classes, they do just a small fellowship group, and they hear a sermon, and there's nowhere near the emphasis on the content of Scripture. We believe adamantly at Grace that instruction is important. That's why we have the adult Bible classes or Sunday school. We have world-class teachers teaching it here at Grace. Because it's important to know the truth if you're going to live in conformity to it. It's important to be in the Word if you're going to allow the Word to be to shape you through the power of the Spirit. It's important to have your mind renewed, Romans 12, 1 and 2, so that you think consistently with Him. There's worship. There's instruction. There's also care, fellowship. Mutual love. You know, one of the things that every church has a responsibility to do is create opportunities to exercise the one another passages. Love one another, serve one another, be kind to one another. There's 30-something passages in the New Testament to talk about things we should do for each other. Now, this is a place where the American church has changed drastically. It used to be, even today, the majority of churches are said to be 100 people or less. And it used to be that the idea of a megachurch was nowhere in sight, that this would have been considered a very large church in America for many, many decades. What that meant was the pastor was hired and expected to pastor everyone. He was expected to go to everyone's home. I remember I grew up in a little Presbyterian church in East Texas, and I remember one day my father complaining that the new pastor had never been in our house. And I remember thinking, I don't want him in our house. But that was the expectation, that the pastor was the pastor. He pastored everyone. He visited in their homes, and if they were in the hospital, he went to see them. And if they were sick, he went to be there. And he was the endless source of pastoral care for a congregation. What's the problem with that? I can't keep up with all of you. This church was spoiled. Mike Fisher and Bill Bryan, the two previous senior pastors, are two of the most effective pastoral care guys I've ever met. And they kept up with the church as it's grown. But we've continued to grow, and I can't do it. I get exhausted just looking at you some days. Because the needs are endless. So what's God's intention for that? This role of the pastor doing it all was never God's intention. God's intention was always that the body of Christ cared for itself. That we knew each other and that we were involved in each other's lives. As churches have grown in the last 50 years, what has become more and more evident is the growth of the small group or community group or care group or fellowship group. You give it whatever name you want, but it's that opportunity to be consistently in relationship with a group of people so that when you have life issues, they're involved with you. You love each other. You speak to each other in love. You come together in regular opportunities, and you serve each other. And men and women, if you just come on Sunday morning and aren't connecting with anybody and things are going okay, you're setting yourself up for a real heartbreak because things will not always go okay. And God's intention is that we live in relationships with other believers and that we learn to care for them. Because the interesting thing is that when God said, teach them to obey, what is the first and second great commandment? Love God, we worship, love others, caring. You can't do it without it. All of us need to be in situations, whether it's in our small group, our adult class, our neighborhood fellowship, our service group, our choir in the first service is one of the most effective care ministries. Barbara Crosswaite, they all love each other and listen to each other and care for each other in an amazing way. It can be done all kinds of ways, but you have to be in relationships with other people so that you have that support and accountability. It's vital. So we got worship, we got instruction, we got care. Next, we have service. Service. Philippians 3 is one of the most powerful passages in all the Bible. Have this attitude in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Fundamentally, one of the things we're called to do as an expression of our obedience is to serve others. Now, that's counterintuitive for our culture. We live in a culture that people get all their time trying to figure out how to make other people serve us. But the reality is the happiest person in the room is always the person who's figured out that serving matters. The most fulfilled people in the room are always the people that have learned that we have come to serve, not to be served. If it was good enough for the Son of God, it's probably good enough for you and me. We serve in the church. You know, every year we have to recruit people for children's ministry to serve our own kids. What a pain. You know, youth ministry, the aged, those that are sick. There are incredible opportunities in the church to get involved in caring for others because the pastor's not good enough to do it all. And frankly, why should I have all the fun? One of our responsibilities is through our loving of each other, we serve each other. And beyond that, we even serve in the community, which leads to the last one. That's outreach, evangelism, which I already mentioned. But the church offers opportunities for evangelism. Through Kevin Goldsmith's work, we have opportunities to serve at Calier Elementary and Seek the Peace and Mercy Street and other opportunities throughout the city. But beyond that, you don't have to have a structure. You can do it in your own neighborhood. Some of our people have had incredible ministries, just become students of their neighbors and caring for them. But you know, remember that old food pyramid that we all memorized? You had to eat a lot of sweets. And then secondly, more hot sauce and chips. And then somewhere up there, a vegetable once a week, whether you need to or not. You remember that? In essence, there is a spiritual food pyramid, and it's made up of active worship, active instruction, active care, active service, active outreach. That's how we become disciples, because we're not only called to make disciples, we're called to be disciples, to follow after Christ. So that's the football. Something else that's also forgotten about, though, is that it's not just important that we make disciples, it's important how we do this thing together. There have been horrible instances in the body of Christ where churches got really effective at doing outreach or getting people in the door, but if you got inside the system, you found out there was real brokenness. One of the convictions that we have as staff and an elder board is that the way, to the best of our ability, and we are limited and broken people, but to the best of our ability, everything we do represents Christ well. So, for instance, your staff meets every Tuesday afternoon, and we pray together, and we care for each other, and we speak the truth to each other, because that's what we want you to do. Therefore, we seek to model it in each other's lives. We try to deal with each other with integrity in the way we handle issues. We try to speak the truth to each other when there's difficulty. Sometimes on the boards we have conflict, but we do it with honesty and integrity, and we walk out the room in Christian love because we believe that how we are a church is important to the process as well. And all too often that is forgotten. And it's important for you because gossip and division are the very things that can tear a church apart. Some of the finest churches that were ever built have been torn apart by losing sight of it's not only what we do, maybe they had great music, make great preaching, but how we do it with unity and love. If we don't do it well, consistently with God's word, then we undermine the quality of the product in every other way. And that's often forgotten. One other football passage, Ephesians chapter 4. This church was built around Ephesians chapter 4. Our first two pastors were seminary professors who worked full-time at the seminary and came in and dropped a load of Greek on people every Sunday. They were brilliant men, unlike your present pastor. They came in and they just were amazingly bright. And consequently, they emphasized Ephesians 4 because they had other jobs. What does Ephesians 4 say? Ephesians 4 says that some, and you can go back and read it, it's in your notes, 1 through 16, God gives some to the church to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for ministry. And that's another basic of the body of Christ, and that is that, and I've mentioned it already, but that the goal isn't for us on staff to do all the ministry because we can't. And we're not that good. The goal is for us to help you be equipped to do what God has called you to do. Because it wouldn't be fair for us to steal all the joy. I mentioned it earlier. Do y'all realize the happiest person in the room is always the one who serves? I could tell you name after name of saints at Grace who've discovered this, and you can't outserve them because they're not going to let you have all the fun. When we sit back and wait for other people to serve us, what do we end up being? Dissatisfied, frustrated, and sad because people didn't do it the way they could have. But when we ask the Lord to use us in the lives of others, what do we experience? We experience God actually using us to do His work. And is there a greater privilege in all the world? You should come to church with the expectation that I and this staff and the teachers and the others who serve you would serve you well in helping you be equipped to do the work of God here in this local church, but even beyond, around the world, in whatever place God takes you. In your small group, in your adult class, you should have people that you can ask, how do you share your faith and work when you're not allowed to talk about religion? You should have friendships that we mutually learn from each other how to be effective in the world. Because it's hard out there. And we don't come here just to consume services, right? Didn't we say that? We come here to be equipped to live out as disciples, to do the work of God. I've told it way too many times, you all are aware of it, that I worked for a number of years of John Walvoord, the president who built Dallas Seminary. What most people don't realize is he came to seminary because he wanted to be a missionary in China. That was his whole goal. But with the Cultural Revolution, China was closed to missionaries, and all the existing Western missionaries were thrown out. And if you read what was written in the Christian magazines and everything at that point, they all threw up their hands and said, it's over. God's given up on China. But you know what happened? The few Christians who were in China decided they weren't going to depend on the pros. Instead, they just started doing it themselves. And now the church is growing in China in such astronomical numbers that Chinese Christian leaders are just saying, we don't need your help with evangelism. We're much better at that than you are. But come teach us how to learn the Bible because we can't keep up with all the demand that's here. The reality is the church is most effective when you stop relying on us the paid pros. And instead, take what we have to give and do the work of ministry yourself, starting with simple things. Worshiping alone, privately, learning what it is to have fellowship with God quietly in your own day. Seeking to obey. Serving in small ways for those who are more needy. And telling others about Jesus. So what do we do with all this? I think I gained 10 pounds this holidays. It was a new record. I've never gained that much. I'm preparing for a week of keeping a one-year-old and two-year-old. Although Julie will do all the work, I'm going to worry about it and hopefully lose some weight. What do we do at the first of the year? We start thinking in terms of, we start making plans to change the things we're not happy with. If we want to exercise, we start making a plan. We join a gym, throw that money away, and forget about it. But at least we did something, right? Whatever our area, whether it's our work, our personal life, or our physical, we start making plans to do something different. Can I ask you today, this week, make a plan? Of those five areas of church, which one are you most lacking? Do you need to learn how to worship alone? In other words, have time alone with the Lord? Make that a plan. We'll recommend resources to you. We'll have speakers in our church and outside, but make that a starting point. Are you not serving anywhere? See Rachel Jones or others. There are plenty of opportunities to serve, but find a spot where you can serve others. Are you living your Christian life alone? Join a small group, community group, grace group, some kind of group. I don't care what kind of group you call it, but join a circumstance where you have people that you pray for and that pray for you and where you can speak the truth in each other's life. Make a plan this year because grace will be the church that you make it to be. Grace will be the church that you will make it to be. And each of us makes a difference when we set out to make a plan for what we are called to do, what God would have us do, what God would demand that we do. Secondly, ask yourself, whose life can I contribute to? Whose life can I contribute to? I got to tell you, you know what one of the best parts of my job is? I get to go visit people that are really having a hard time and watch the saints demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Sometimes I'll sit with someone in the hospital and see their courage and their faith. And I feel like I should take off my shoes because I'm on holy ground. Or I sit with a couple that knows they're in trouble but is serious about changing and pray with them as they ask the Lord. Do you realize how powerfully magnificent it is to make a contribution in someone else's life? Make a plan. Make a contribution. And let's expect bigger things. Let's expect bigger things. We worship the God of the universe, and yet way too often we twaddle around with stuff that has no value at all. Let's expect bigger things. Because Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." Let's pray. Father, we forget the basics. We get caught up in consuming religious services, and we miss out on fellowshipping with the God of the universe. We wonder what others are doing for us, and we miss out on being the means by which you serve others. Father, we live little lives looking for little pleasures, and you offer the opportunity to be a part of your change of the world through the power of your gospel. Father, remind us of the basics. Cause us to love you in a new way. and through that love to love others. And we'll give you the honor and the glory, because we only love because you loved us first. And as we bring our offerings, Father, I pray that you would use what is given to accomplish your work here and around the world. In Christ's name, amen.